And we'd like to read chapter 1 of this little book of Haggai. Now, that's a challenge for many of us to get to, so I'll give you a little hint. It's the third book from the end of the Old Testament. So Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, counting backwards. And he, of course, is one of the post-exilic prophets. There are three in all, those three prophets I just mentioned. They are post-exilic, meaning that they came back from the exile in Babylon, and they were raised up by the Lord to speak to the Lord's people, to stir them up. Now, Haggai was an older man, and so God used an older man to start with to stir up the people. He was much older. Zechariah was a young man, so God used a young man also to stir up the people. Haggai's message is a combination of rebuke and then encouragement. Zechariah is more of all encouragement, but the point is God can use the younger generation and the older generation to accomplish the same things. As long as people are yielded to the Lord, God can use them in a very powerful way. And so it started with this older prophet first, Haggai, and then, of course, Zechariah came in, and these were contemporaries. So let's begin our reading in verse 1, Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. By now you should have gotten to that portion. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel. By the way, you'll see the word of the Lord came. That sets off all the different messages. That's the key phrase right there. And it came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. So here's the next message, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to be put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and on the grain and the new wine and oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands." Now we're at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord." Now here's the encouraging ministry. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. I'm just going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, now this is an encouraging message, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word. I always love verse 9. I will fill the glory and fill this house with greater glory than the former. It's a great verse of restoration. Well, here is most of the book of Haggai. Again, he's one of the post-exilic prophets along with Zechariah and Haggai. And their role, according to what God had done, is to raise these men up and speak to the hearts of God's people. And I can't think of a more encouraging passage, this brief little book. This is the second smallest book in the Old Testament, this book of Haggai, where he spoke and the people obeyed what they heard. Boy, one day I'll drop over when I preach a message and all of a sudden the whole congregation goes out, let's do what Mark said from the Word of God. And that's what happened in Haggai. He preached the Word of God and it was so powerful. This older man in the Lord, this older prophet, he preached and they went out and immediately began the work. We read in verse 12 of that first chapter that they obey the voice of the Lord their God. And the Lord stirred up the spirit in verse 14 of Zerubbabel and of Joshua and of the people. And so it always starts that way. It is the Spirit of God that works. When the Word of God goes forth, the Spirit of God is speaking to everybody's heart here. And it might be, if there's 50 people in a room, 50 different messages to you and to your situation. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And the Holy Spirit stirs up people to make them act. To make them say, we want to serve the Lord. We want to do what the Lord tells us to do. So be listening to the voice of the Lord speaking to your heart, even today. And as I said, we're continuing this series. It's a three-message series on regathering. First was Ezra, when the people gathered together. And it was like that way in the Old Testament in the days of Israel. God had miraculously, through a Gentile king, King Cyrus, king of Persia, who had conquered Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, he allowed the people of God to go back to the land that they came from. And so, led by Zerubbabel, the governor, they started their trek across that wilderness journey, across that land, and they finally came to Jerusalem. Of course, what did they see? The temple was in ruins. Everything was in ruins. The gates, the walls of the city, everything was in ruins. And first, they had to obviously get established, get their homes going. And then they began the first priority, and that was to establish the temple and rebuild the temple. And that's what Ezra's all about. We looked at that. You can go to the YouTube site, as was mentioned already, and you can get that message. But once they established everything, then there is a problem. The people of God, first beginning with a lot of enthusiasm of regathering because they had not been back. You can make the parallels very clearly here between Israel and even our day today. Restricted. You can read about the restrictions in the Old Testament. They weren't allowed to do anything. But then they were allowed to come back. And once they came back, they went mightily and heartily into the work to establish that pattern. But once they established it, then they settled back. I'm so glad that Fifth Avenue here has shown real great enthusiasm. It's great to see some of the things that you've instituted. The challenge for Fifth Avenue, for Bethany Bible Chapel, for any local church, is to make sure you keep the enthusiasm going. That's what's important. That's what happened here in the days of Haggai. And so they needed to have their passion for the Lord rekindled. And so that's what God did with Haggai, or through Haggai, in reestablishing these people. And so that's what I'd like to take a look at this morning in a very brief overview of this very, very important prophecy. Well, we have a PowerPoint that we brought along, and the first point that I want to bring in there... Oh, got to get it going for me. Okay, yeah, that'll do it. Okay, is the announcement. The first point is the announcement, verses 1 and 2. The announcement is this, the word of the Lord came. Again, that sets everything off here. The second year of King Darius, this is not the Darius in the book of Daniel, this is a different one. And he comes in, and notice, incidentally, the prophecy of Obadiah is dated by the reign of a Gentile king. It just shows you that Israel was the tail and not the head, and so this Gentile king, and everything is centered around this Gentile king, is his reign. And so in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua the high priest. There's the political, there's the spiritual together. And the word was this. This people says the time has not come that the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's God quoting his people. And his people were saying it's not time yet to build. And we would look at that and ask the question, why wasn't it time to build? Well, they incidentally seem to know the scriptures. You don't have to look it up now, but in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, it tells us that Jeremiah, before they went into captivity, said, you'll be here, according to God's word, for 70 years. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. That was already known to be 70 years. So how did they do the timing of this? And I put this little timeline down for your benefit so you can see it more clearly. In 605, King Nebuchadnezzar made his first of three assaults against the nation of Israel. 605 was the first one, 605 BC, that is. And then he made another assault. And then in 586, written in blue right there, you'll see on the PowerPoint, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Temple of Jerusalem. And so that began that period of time, 586, when Israel was taken away captive and thus began the Babylonian captivity. Well, in 535, 70 years after the first assault, 70 years later, King Cyrus issued a decree that Israel could return. And so some view that 70-year prophecy by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25:11, beginning with 605 BC to 535. Some view that 70-year period. Others would view it a different way. They would say when Israel was eventually taken away after the temple was destroyed in 586. And so when that decree came down in 535, there was a little time afterwards when the temple, when they came back 5 years later, the temple, when it came back, the temple was begun to be worked on, but then it was halted by a decree by Artaxerxes. So that was 530 BC. And for 10 years, the temple work lay dormant because of this decree. Outside forces came in and influences came in and says, you can't build anymore. After they had worked already 5 years on it, they stopped the work for 10 years. And so then it was up to God through Haggai and Zechariah to stir up the people and say, no, you need to get going. And that's when the people would say, well, listen, the time has not come. The time has not come to build the house of the Lord. Why were they saying that? Because they were doing the math from 586. And 70 years later, they're thinking, nah, it's not time for it to be built for a couple more years. So here's a very clear instance in which God's people know God's word, but they're not acting on God's word. Isn't that amazing? That you can know the scriptures, but it doesn't guarantee that you're going to be obedient to the scriptures. There's lots of people that know the word. The demons know the word according to James, but that doesn't mean they obey the word of God. They know things, and even in the earthly ministry of Christ, they knew that the time was short, but they didn't obey because they're not on God's side, and they knew the scriptures. And so here the people of God are in their mind thinking that they have the right perspective when they didn't have the right perspective. And they said, the time has not come. And God uses this quote against them and says, thus says the Lord of hosts. This comes from the halls of heaven, saying, this people says the time has not come to build the house of the Lord. When it had come, they had done their wrong thinking. 2 plus 2, and they came up with 5 or something. They are able logically to think to the wrong conclusion. And so it's a very interesting insight on how sometimes God's people can think that they're doing the right thing with the right intention, but coming up with a wrong conclusion. Now it is interesting, isn't it, in verse 2 when it says, this people says, he doesn't say my people say. It's almost as if God's people weren't even his people. He says, this people says, the time has not come, the time of the Lord's house should be built. And it had come. It already was established. They already had stopped that work, and it could have been started up. But because they had stopped that work, they let it stay there for 10 years. And so there it was, in the middle of this project. I remember growing up in my neighborhood in Silverton, New Jersey, and seeing a house having an addition put on. And it was a beautiful, the addition was 2 times the size of the house in which the addition was being attached to. And then I remember it stopping, the work stopped for some strange reason. I remember year after year, I used to walk my dog down that area and seeing this addition. It was a beautiful, large addition, and it wasn't finished for the longest time until that homeowner sold the house, and then a new homeowner came in, and instantly the house was finished. That addition was finished. They stalled in improving their home. And the people of God stole. They came back with a great amount of enthusiasm to get the temple started. They got the thing going, and then they fizzled out. And so it always behooves us that whenever we do anything for the Lord's sake, that we make sure that we put our hand and heart to it and follow through all the way to its completion. I'm not saying that's true here. I'm just saying this is the dangers that we have to watch for, because this is what happened to the people of God in Haggai's day. So the first thing was the announcement. This was God's announcement. So what was the allegation? The allegation is found in verses 3 through 7. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Here's the next message. And here's the real rebuke. Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? What happened during that 10-year hiatus when they weren't building the temple? Well, they were involved in other things. And it says here they were beautifying their homes, making beautiful homes for themselves, paneled houses. It's not saying that we can't have paneling in our house. Maybe there's some Christians out there that might think that. It's not what it's saying. It's saying they had misaligned their priorities. And rather than finishing the work, they stalled, they allowed it to stay that way. And even when God was probably sending a lot of overtures to get going in the work again, they were more involved in their own personal comfort and their own personal pursuits. And so God has to raise up this man Haggai, this older prophet, and stir up the people of God and say, this is what God says. And he speaks to them over and over again. It's only during a 4-month period. You know, we think of some people with successful ministries. We even have it in our country, where you'll see different men who are faithful to the Word of God and have ministries that will last for 30 or 40 or 50 years. And it's a praise the Lord for that. But you know, some of God's servants pop on the scene and they accomplish a great work and then you don't see them again. But that didn't negate the importance of and significance of their ministry. Haggai, we don't know anything about him at all, before or after, but we just know he was popped on the scene for 4 months. And what a tremendous work he accomplished. Because the people, it says, obeyed the word of the Lord, as it says in the following verses toward the end. So the allegation, what is the allegation? Personal comfort. Personal interest. You know, it's amazing to me. It takes place even in the local church. You know, sometimes when you have a little bit of sleet, a little bit of rain, say, you know, it's bad conditions, we can't have the meeting. And I would agree with that if it's dangerous to go out there. But it's amazing, you have a little bit of snow. It's like we can't go out to meeting because there's dangerous conditions. And when there's a lot of snow comes, let's get in the car and let's go sledding. You know, it doesn't quite make sense. You know, just before it's a quick, you know, we don't want to have this event, but we're glad to risk our lives driving someplace to the local golf course to go have a sledding party or something along those lines. So it's easy for God's people to rationalize in their thinking that something is right and something is wrong. But when it deals with us, we kind of throw those things out the window. And that's what happened with the people of God in Haggai's day. He says, just think about it. We would change the vernacular here. Rather than saying, consider your ways, that's what God is saying here. He says, just give it some thought. Does it make sense? Look what happened, he says in verse 6. You sow, have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to be put into a bag with holes. So there's some inflation going on here in this time, during Haggai's time. Their money wasn't, they had more month than they did money, as someone has said. And they sowed much and brought in little. There was not a lot that was transpiring in terms of productivity. And so God comes back again through Haggai in verse 7 and says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Just think about it. And so that was the allegation. The third thing that we see is the action. The action. That's point number three, by the way. Point number three. The action. What's the action? This is what God says. Every message should inspire us to take some action. Even if the speaker doesn't lay it out, the Holy Spirit can bring it to your mind. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. He wants you to take action. And this is what God says through this message. In verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple. The inference there is that they already had that wood. And what we would say in vernacular, common vernacular, they scarfed it up for themselves. The wood that should have been used for the temple, they re-diverted its purpose and used it for their houses during that 10-year hiatus. And so now he says, go up to the mountains, go get the wood, build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Make sure that it is the center of your activity. Make sure it's the centerpiece. That's what we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. In all things, Christ be preeminent. He wants to be preeminent. He's in the midst. He's always in the midst and should always have our full attention and our adoration as well. So verse 9, he says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. So there's that personal comfort. This is a ministry portion in God's word that you don't hear a lot of preaching from because it has a sense of negativity to it. But every time, no matter what it is, we need to open the word of God and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Is there anything here that applies to me? It may not apply to 99% of anybody else. But if it applies to me, then the Spirit of God is speaking to you and saying, Lord, speak to me. Whatever he says to you, do it. John chapter 2. That talks about the servants at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And the servant said, the mother said, Mary said, whatever he says to you, do it. That's a powerful verse that we all have to keep in mind. And so God is saying here to these people, to all the people, notice it's specifically spelled out, Zerubbabel, and then Joshua, and then to the remnant of the people, the faithful who want to obey God's word. He says in verse 10, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, the earth withhold its fruit. I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain, new wine and new oil and all the rest. And that would be like God saying in our day and age, you have a wonderful bonus check in the mail from the employer. And what happened? Your engine blew up, or your tires all went flat or something. Now we'd say, oh, wasn't that wonderful that I got a bonus to take care of that? That might be one way to look at it. Another way might be to look at it and say, well, maybe because I'm misspending my priorities, that God allowed those things to happen. And so even though I would have had that extra money in the pocket, now I have to take care of some extra expenses. It's in that sense that God works. Now we're talking Old Testament here. It doesn't negate the principles of God. He wants the priority. He wants the love. He wants the heart. Where your heart is, there will be your treasure also. So God wants us to give those priorities. And for the people of God to equate it with 2020 in America, the United States of America, God is saying to all people, all of God's people, he is saying, make sure you keep that priority and don't let that fizzle. Don't let that enthusiasm fizzle. The enthusiasm there now, use this as a springboard so that you can move ahead spiritually. Later on in the book of, or earlier rather, in the book of Joel, there's a great verse of restoration there too. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. God can take a negative, like what we experienced in the last 4 months, and you're feeling like you're working hard to get back to where you once were. God can catapult you ahead if you follow him. See, the rules in some ways don't apply because he's God. He's greater than all. He can change circumstances, change situations around, where you can actually benefit and be much further ahead than you were prior to the incident. That's how God works. And that's what God is promising here in his word. He's saying, just don't let the enthusiasm. By negative example, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, all these things happen so that we might learn from the examples and have that admonition from the scriptures that we see before us right here. So what happens in verse 12? They are told the action to take. God's going to give affirmation. And what is that affirmation? This is actually point number 4. Sorry about that. Point number 4. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 13. Yeah, the people feared the Lord at the end of verse 12. So Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you. What greater encouragement can the people of God have, that the church has, that they hear the God of heaven saying, I'm for you. I'm with you. Move ahead. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Bring on all the verses you know from the scriptures. What does Romans chapter 8 tell us? He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's a great thing. Nobody can be against us unless you're not obedient to the Lord. Because like it was in the days of Israel, they went out to battle against the Philistines, 2 Samuel 6. I just mentioned those so you can look them up on your own. They figured, we have the Ark of the Covenant with us. Let's go out. We'll defeat these Philistines. The whole problem was they weren't walking with the Lord. So they brought out the Ark of the Covenant, figuring this is going to scare the Philistines away. And what did it do? It caused the Philistines to be encouraged, and they routed the Israelites and then took the Ark of the Covenant. Because there was no power in the people of God because they weren't obedient to His Word. But when you're walking with the Lord in the light of His Word, and you're prayed up, and you're obedient to the Scriptures, then you are almost, you sense invincibility almost with the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And so that's what He said to the people of God. He stirred up the spirit. It's all a spiritual transaction taking place. And He stirs up Zerubbabel, and He stirs up Joshua, and He stirs up the people. And it says they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts of God on the 24th day. Some period of time, I'm sure, gathering the materials and cleaning up some things. But finally, 24th day, just 3 weeks later, they started that work. And God was giving the affirmation to them. That affirmation continued on here in chapter 2. The seventh month, on this 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Again, this is going to be a verse of encouragement. You know, the scriptures say He wounds and He heals. That's what God does. He disciplines us. He spanks us, if you will, with one hand, and He comforts us with the other hand. That's how it works in the school of God. He wants us to keep us. He wants to keep us on the straight and narrow. It's better for us to be obedient to the Spirit of God, the will of God. We'll be happier. We'll be more joyful. But like kids, we want to have our own way. And sometimes when we do our own things and have our own way, then we run into problems. And so God is saying to them, through first a message of rebuke, and then a message of encouragement. A message of rebuke, and then a message of encouragement, which we won't be looking at later on in Malachi. In Haggai, next chapter, the end of that next chapter. But what does he say in verse 4, or verse 3? Who is left among you who saw this temple? Now he's going back 70 years. There were people that were there that were alive and saw that first glorious temple of Solomon. They remembered what it was, how glorious it was. Nothing could be better. It was one of the wonders of the world, the Solomon's temple. And because God's people weren't walking with the Lord, those things got obliterated. Well, they come back and they lay that foundation, as we looked at last week in Ezra chapter 3. And the people that were at least probably 75 to 80 years old cried when they saw the foundation, because it was nothing in comparison to Solomon's temple. That's what Haggai is bringing out here. He says, who's left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now in comparison with this? This is nothing in your eyes. This is a small representation of what used to be there, that glorious temple. God says, don't worry about that. Verse 4, you be strong, Zerubbabel. You be strong, Joshua. It's a consistent message. You be strong, remnant of the people. He says, I'm with you. There's that affirmation. There's that reminder again. God is with us. And so according to the word, verse 5, that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains with you. Don't fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I'll shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. He's giving a glimpse here of what's going to come down the road. Zechariah, next week's message, we'll take a look at, in a positive way, what God is going to do in the world. How do we know what's going on here? Take just an extra moment. Peter brought up that point about no cash. You just look in the book of Revelation, the New Testament. end times will be characterized by a cashless society. If you ever want messages on Revelation, I'd be glad to give them. But you know, Antichrist, you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. I'm not saying we're in the tribulation period. That would be false teaching because we'd be not here. But the point is, I can see with the pages of Scripture how things are moving in a certain way that's over. The whole world is involved here, and now we're talking about don't use cash. Everything's electronic. I'm in favor of it. I do it all the time myself now. But I can see how that can even be used to fulfill prophetic scriptures about a cashless society and some other things as well. And so that's what's going on here, I think, in the same way. God is saying to the people and to these other personalities, I have a plan in mind. I have a plan in place. And you're going to be part of that. But right now, you concentrate on this being a testimony for me that I would be glorified and honored. And so I'll fill this down. Look at this, verse 7. I will shake the nations, and they will come to the desire of the nations. That's a messianic prophecy. And I will fill this temple with glory. Once again, Peter reminded us of a person that was part of the local assembly. Here we do it. That used to be a common thing, and I think it's still the case, as Peter intimated in his comments. But you know, I can think back of my own life and say, wow, I remember the good old days, you know, when this occurred, that occurred. We don't see that as much these days. You could bemoan the current situation is in. And yet God is still doing a tremendous work in the world today, especially through technology. Our midweek meetings and our conferences and webinars that we've had, some of you have seen some of those webinars, reaching 1,000 people in one shot. Never did that before. What opportunities for the Lord's glory to be promoted. And so God says, I'll fill this temple. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple, even though you might not think it's as great as the former one, there'll be a greater glory in this latter temple. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. What a great message of affirmation. What a great message of encouragement. They need to be reminded that they had misplaced their priorities and they need to realign that. But that's how our God works. He loves us dearly, wants to see the best for us. But He's not going to endorse wrong behavior. He's not going to endorse laziness. He's not going to endure worldliness amongst His people. If His people want to be blessed, they got to jettison those things and say, Lord, we love you most of all. And when we do that, then God comes behind with this great message. I'm with you. I'll give you peace. I'll fill this glory of this temple, this latter temple, greater than the former. I'll do these things if you obey my word. And that's what God's people did right here. And they didn't, although they were guilty after the initial enthusiasm of fizzling and letting go and letting up on the throttle, God came in through the ministry of this older man and stirred up the people for obedience. And then he called this other man, younger man, who knows, maybe in his 20s, to stir up people with some encouraging prophecies that he gave in one single night. 8 prophecies in a single night. And that encouraged the people even further. So God gives messages of rebuke when it's needed, and He gives messages of encouragement. And so God can speak to our hearts as well through His precious word. And we learn from the lessons and examples of God's people in the past so that we can honor and glorify that same Lord in heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray your help and your blessing in the ministry of your word today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that can call to mind things that we've learned from your precious word, from the scriptures that do speak to us, things of life and godliness. We pray, Father, that we learn from the lessons of the past, of your people, the things that they did right, the things that they did not do right, and made those corrections. And so we pray, Father, that we would always be enthusiastic for your glory, enthusiastic for your precious word, and that we might indeed honor and glorify you. So we give thanks in your precious and holy name. Amen.